today we are going to talk about compassionate service. James chapter 2. So go ahead and flip to James chapter 2 because that's where we're going to be pretty much sitting in most of the day today. So real faith is not proven by religious words or intellectual belief alone, but by a transformed life that's marked with mercy, obedience, and compassionate action. So last week we talked about James chapter 1, and James showed us what real faith looks like. It stands firm in trials, it seeks wisdom, it trusts God, and it obeys his word. And the chapter ends with a challenge. It says, don't just hear the word, do it. Chapter 1 of James is all about what a Christian has, what we have to offer, what we have to work with. And now chapter 2 is asking, what does obedience look like? It's all about what a Christian does. So it's putting it into action, which is what I really love to talk about. So the answer of what does a Christian do? Engage in compassionate service. That's what a Christian does. It's how we treat people. It's how we respond to needs. It's how we live out mercy, whether our faith produces visible fruit or not. So that's it. We just have to show compassionate service. So we're done for the week. So see you guys next week. No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to go deeper than that. Okay. So first, what a Christian does is real religion looks like love. So we show love. James 1:26, because I told you we were going to get to those last two scriptures this week. James 1:26 and 27, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This scripture came to life for me in a small village in Guatemala. It was the first time that I actually felt this verse come alive. And it was so monumental to me, I put a daily reminder of how monumental this scripture is to me. See, it's not about religion. It's about relationship. Religion can look real without being real. So James warns us about that. He says, you can sound spiritual. You can attend worship services. You can know scripture. You can listen to nothing but K-Love and still deceive yourself. See, if faith does not affect our speech, our compassion, and our holiness, then something is wrong. Something's not clicking. See, Jesus never meant for it to simply be about theology, about knowledge. It's about transformation. So what is pure and undefiled religion? It's when we put our faith into action. So you remember last week I talked about how the legalization of Christianity by Constantine, it shifted it from being about genuine grassroots movement based on relationships to an organized system of religion. See, James is saying here that religion should be based on relationship. It's not about structure. It's not about knowledge. It's not even about understanding. It's about putting all of that, having all of that, but then putting it into action. It should include compassion for vulnerable people, the widows, the orphans, the unseen, the marginalized, those that aren't noticed by the world. See, personal holiness is not shaped by the corruption of the world, but it's transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's integrity between belief and behavior. belief and behavior should not contradict one another. It's not about compartmentalizing your faith. In children's church, we sang a song, hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. See, we want the world to see. There's a song that we do occasionally, and at the Johnson County Care Portal launch, I had Micah sing it because that's all about putting our faith into action, about being the hands and feet in a tangible way in our community. But I had her sing the song, We Are One in the Spirit. And that song is so moving because the chorus simply says, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, by the fruit that our life produces. See, compassion is bigger than just charity. Because until I was sitting in that Guatemalan village, I always read that scripture and thought, well, that sounds really nice. That means that we're supposed to just give to people, that it's about charity. It's not just about helping others, though. It's about being a part of leading them toward healing that can only come through relationship with God. See, meeting needs can look like things like encouraging each other, serving selflessly, listening patiently, because sometimes you got to have patience when you listen to people. It's about giving time. It's about helping practically. Sometimes it's about carrying each other's burdens. It's about showing mercy and empathy. And sometimes that means that you have to go the extra mile. See, the point is that real faith moves toward people instead of away from them. Like a few weeks ago, we talked about the Good Samaritan and how there was only one person that actually saw the person in need and was so moved that they moved toward them. And the closer that he got, that pity turned into a deep, guttural, physical reaction that caused him to engage in messy grace in order to help meet that need. It's about going that extra mile. The next thing that Christians do is we have real faith, and real faith rejects favoritism. So James 2, verse 1, he writes, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, come sit at Shauna's table, she'll give you her seat. No, she won't. But say to the poor man, you stay there, or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? See, listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. It is not the rich who are exploiting you. Are they not the ones, or is it not the rich who are exploiting you? That makes more sense. Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him who you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbors as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery but commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. See, there's a problem in the church And it's the same problem that James was calling out in the church in Jerusalem when he wrote this letter. We have mixed up priorities. It's human nature. But see, now what this looks like, what this favoritism looks like, is pastors often have to please the wealthy in their congregation in order to keep the thing running. It's the way that we're structured. See, if we have salaries that we have to pay, if we have a rent that we have to pay and utilities, and then we have to keep getting bigger and better and more impressive so we get people in so they're entertained and then hopefully they start to have some sort of transformation inside of them if they stick around long enough because we're entertaining enough. We have a big enough kids area with a big slide in it. Then we're going to keep those donors happy. We're going to make our sermons a little lighter so people don't get uncomfortable, so they want to come back and sit in their comfortable seat next week. See, people don't like being convicted. It's not comfortable. And if people aren't comfortable, they're less likely to open their wallets. And we need them to open their wallets because we got to pay for things to keep the doors open and the salaries paid. We got to buy the name brand chips because we've got to show that we have this level of excellence about us. See, these are not made up examples. These are lived experiences. This is a very relevant thing. When you sit down as a pastor just trying to follow the will of God and are told, well, I would prefer it if you didn't talk about this. Or maybe you should do this or contact this person or do things a certain way. And when you say no, that funding source leaves. That's why we are structured the way we are here. The church here is self-sustaining. Our books are wide open if anybody wants to look at them. No paid staff. Our building's paid for through grants. Our salaries are paid for through grants. They're the nonprofit. Because we want to be able to follow the will of God without showing favoritism out of necessity. We want to be free to love and serve everyone equally. That's why favoritism is so dangerous. Because it's following a physical, tangible, human, flesh-focused desire to meet the needs of those who are going to benefit us the most. It's things like appearance and status and influence and wealth and usefulness and comfort. There are people that will walk through the doors that might be a little bit harder to sit by because they may not have running water at home. But we sit by them. See, God calls us to see others with spiritual eyes, not with physical eyes. He wants us to see others the way that He sees them, as a chosen, designed child of the King. When we kneel down at the foot of the cross, we're all equals. We're all spiritually bankrupt because everyone needs mercy and everyone is invited into God's grace. James points us back to the royal law, or the law of liberty, as he calls it. Love your neighbor as yourself. See, this is not a law of legalism, of rules and of structure and a how-to guide on how you should be and how you should live and how you should act and what your purpose is and what the plan is that God has for you. This is the law of freedom. If you love God and you love others with all that you are, then you don't have to follow rules. You know who laws are written for? The people who break them. But it is our desire to want things to be written out in black and white to be told step by step, this is what you're supposed to do today. This is what's going to lead you into this thing. And I have this person picked out for you to marry. You're going to have this many kids. Their names are going to be this. They're going to grow up to do this. Everything's all spelled out. No. See, we are people who have been gifted free will and discernment. And when we yield that to God's purpose and His wisdom, then we don't need a law. We have freedom. When we follow the law of freedom, everything else falls into place. It's not about being good enough to earn your salvation, but freedom to live the way that God created us to live as rational beings. See, one of my favorite lines in the entire Bible we just read, mercy triumphs over judgment. See, James is reminding believers that forgiven people become forgiving people. That recipients of mercy become distributors of mercy. We have to remember that while sometimes we only visualize ourselves in the role of the Samaritan, we forget that at one point we were the beaten body in the ditch. That's good. That's not from me. I stole that from someone else, actually, from the Care Portal launch in Johnson or in Logan County. But that's good. Because we have more mercy for others when we remember the depth of the mercy that has been offered to us. We can become the source of mercy when we become the recipient of it. And it's not because mercy earns salvation, but because mercy reveals a transformed heart. This reflects the teaching and the heart of Jesus. So the third thing that Christians do is we have real faith. And real faith produces obedience. James 2:14 says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by action. It is dead." See, this is not about earning your salvation through works. And I've often heard people say that this is in conflict with what Paul has written, and we'll get to that in a minute. But it's not about earning your salvation through works. It's about putting your faith into action in ways that produce and nourish fruit in others. It's about becoming a generative disciple. See, it's not about what you know or what you do. It's about who you are. It's not our status, it's our substance. What is your life producing? See, faith without action is dead. You know the story when Jesus is walking to Jerusalem from Bethany with his disciples, and he's hungry, and he sees a fig tree, and he walks over to it, and there's no fruit. And he curses the tree. He says, no fruit will ever grow from this tree again. See, Jesus did not curse the fig tree because he was hangry. It was because it gave the appearance of having life, but no fruit was being produced. It was already dead because its purpose was not being met. Therefore, it was meaningless. This is why we talk so much about Care Portal. Because that's fruit. In Logan County the other night, having the participant there that was receiving the needs and giving him the opportunity to stand up and share a little bit of his story. Seeing the look in his little girl's eyes, she was dressed up like a princess. She was adorable. But when I said, hey, how do you like the couch? She was like, I like it. And I was like, you know it's going home with you, right? And her eyes just lit up. She went, what? I was like, yeah, the mattresses too. That's your bed. Really? She's like, can I go sit on it? I was like, yeah. Yeah, you can. And that girl was bouncing all over that couch. But see, I saw the church come alive. I saw a community open their arms and their hearts to this man who has gone through things that I could never understand. I saw people giving them their phone numbers and setting up lunch dates with him. Building relationship. See, compassionate service is a lifestyle. And this goes beyond just financial poverty. See, people might be emotionally poor or spiritually exhausted. So many people are lonely and isolated, which just causes them to spiral in anxiety. People are grieving. People are overwhelmed. And real faith notices that. Real faith sees that and responds. You know, we could sit in this room and we could talk about it, but it's not going to produce fruit, and it's not going to transform anything, and it's not going to have a ripple effect in our community if we don't walk out these doors and do something about it. We can come up with programs and plans and structures, but until we put it into action, it is meaningless. We're no better than the fig tree that Jesus cursed. The fourth thing is that faith alone saves. But saving faith is never alone. In James 2:18, it says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? See, believing is not enough. There has to be transformation. There has to be application. There has to be action. See, James and Paul, they do not contradict each other. See, Paul confronts the idea that salvation is earned by works. See, he says things like, we are saved by faith alone, apart from works. It is not something that we can earn. But what James is doing here is he is confronting fake faith without transformation. The faith that saves produces works. See, these are not enemies, they're partners. They coexist. See, salvation is a gift that is freely given to you. But we cannot earn salvation. We cannot impress God enough with our obedience. We cannot achieve righteousness on our own. See, faith revolves around pride. Or faith revolves, resolves pride. Guys, it's a typo. Ignore the typo, you know what I mean. Faith removes pride. It admits our needs, and it depends fully on Jesus. But see, genuine faith, it changes us. It transforms us from the inside out. The works are not the root of salvation. They're the fruit. Faith leads to transformation, which leads to fruit. See, salvation's like a gift. It's like a seed. We can't create a seed, but we can take a seed, and then we have a decision of what we're going to do with that seed. Are we going to sit it on a shelf and look at it? or are we going to get messy and plant it and let it grow into something more? I have a visual for you guys to look at here. And I call it from root to fruit. And this is something that I think about a lot, because humans are like trees, you know? Like, it even says in scripture that we were reading last week about how God has planted the Spirit within us. So the roots here are our foundation in God, where our life is planted and nourished. It's where we read scripture, prayer, worship, community, God's love, the Holy Spirit. It's where we are investing and going deep into what we believe. It's what holds us steady. It's what keeps us from blowing over when the storm comes. And then the core of our character, our trunk, is our character and our traits. It's who we're becoming on the inside. You can't see the rings of a tree from the outside. We don't really know what it's made of. And often we can't tell if it's completely termite infested or if it's solid. Our character and our traits are things like integrity, humility, faith, gratitude. It's who we're becoming. It's our desires. It's our focus. It's what we're growing toward. Our branches become our actions, our convictions, our advocacy, how we live out our faith in the world and how we treat others. It's how we're growing into the world. And then the fruit is the impact of a life of walking with God that blesses and nourishes others. So as the fruit is produced in our life, it is a reflection all the way to the roots of what we are grounded in. And if our roots get rotten or dry out and are not nourished, then the rest will fall apart. When a tree starts to die, it's often from the roots. But you notice it first when it stops producing fruit. James 2, verse 21, it says, "Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness.' And he was called God's friend." You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. See, Abraham trusted God. Now, he could say that. He could tell you. Other people could tell you that about him, but that faith became visible through sacrificial obedience. His willingness to offer Isaac is not what saved him, but it revealed the reality of his trust and his faith in God. See, and then we have Rahab, who was a Gentile, but she believed in God. Her faith moved her to courageous action. And her faith became visible through the risk that she took, through the obedience and the surrender. And the point that James kept repeating is faith without works is dead. Faith without action is useless. Faith without obedience is incomplete. And Jesus said the same thing. In Matthew 7, starting with verse 15, Jesus warned, he said, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruits you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. The health and the goodness of the tree is revealed by the fruit it produces. See, we can't look at a tree and see what's going on with its roots or what it contains inside of it. But we can tell if it's healthy by what it's producing. People are the same way. So let's sum it up. What does a Christian do? They show mercy. They reject favoritism. They love their neighbor. They serve sacrificially. They obey God's word. They forgive others. They meet needs. They bear fruit. And they live differently because of Jesus. One last clarification. See, James is not teaching that if you try harder, then God's going to love you more. If you do more, then you get more. That's not kingdom math. See, he's saying that if you have surrendered to God, then your life will begin to show fruit. Real faith does not stay hidden. It moves, it serves, and it loves. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example that you gave us through your son, Jesus. Father, we pray that you would give us the courage to stand firm, to grow deep. God, I pray that you would help us, even in the hard times, Lord, to continue nourishing those roots. Lord, to spend time in prayer, to spend time investing in your scriptures and growing in relationship with you. Because we know that you are shaping us. You are growing us from the inside out. God, so that when things come across, when things happen, when disaster strikes, God, we can stand firm. God, it is our responsibility to do all that we can to grow in you so that we can stand firm and let you do the rest. God, I pray that we would have fruitful lives. Lord, that we would be a generative people, not only flourishing ourselves, but being the kind of people that share with others, that plant within others. God, that nourish the growth of others so that they too can become fruit-bearing individuals. Lord, I know that the salvation of this world and the hope for our world is through you and your people. God, I pray that you would prepare us, that you would stand us firm, God, and that you would lead us in uncomfortable situations so that we can be tested and stand. God, that you would build within us perseverance. And God, that our faith would flourish, that it would not be meaningless, that we would not be cast away because we are producing nothing in our lives. God, that you would continue to grow us so that we can be a part of helping others to grow too. Father, we love you and we trust you with everything that we are. Father, we surrender to you. if we know that you will work all things out for the good of those called according to your purpose. Father, I believe that we have all been called and chosen, that you have spoken our names. God, that you are encouraging us to grow closer to you, to walk in your purpose. So, Father, we thank you that no matter what, we can trust that you are good. Amen.